Tonight we're going to continue our study on the attributes of God. We're going to look at the love of God. Now, as I said this morning by way of introduction for tonight, there is no word in the English language that is more misunderstood, that people are more ignorant of a proper meaning of than the word love. And that also goes for the love of God in the Bible. Now, when we think of love in our culture, let's put here secular love, in other words, love that as defined by our culture, and then let's put biblical love. We're going to have a definition here of love from the Bible. When you look over here in terms of our culture, Hollywood tends to define what love is. Rick knows this, us being in high school in similar times. I grew up in the era when Pat Boone had his popular song, April Love, is for the very young. And, it dates us. But April Love is for the very young. And what would happen, my wife isn't here right now, good. But what would happen every spring, you see, then as a teenager, you would fall in love. See, you'd fall in love in the spring. And, you know, everything would be green in the spring coming up, and oh, boy, you know, and then all of a sudden, boy, you know, there you got a new love in your life. You fall in love. So Hollywood, you see, is it's all passive. It's all passive. You fall in love and fall out of love. See, it's something that just happens to you. It's like something in the air, see. And you take the daisy in your hand, you know, and you say, she loves me, she loves me not, she loves me, she loves me not. See, it's just entirely something that happens to you. And it's romantic, you know. Oh, it's so romantic. And it's all romantic. And it's all based on feelings, see. Feelings. And what this is a noun. It looks on love as a noun. It's a feeling you have. And if you don't have those feelings, you see, then you don't have love. Now, where is this so important in our culture? Because when you compare it over here with the Bible, it's a verb. It's not a noun. It's not feelings. It's an action word. It has to do with your will, your mind choosing. See, your mind chooses. Now, I've used this illustration before, but Ravi Zacharias has a little book. It says, I, Isaac, take thee, Rebecca. And I bought that book for the illustration in the front of it. Then I read the book. It's a wonderful book. But Ravi's older brother, they're from India originally. And Ravi's older brother came to his dad one day. He says, Dad, I want to get married. He says, you arrange it. Well, over in India, they have these women. And the women arrange marriages between guys and gals. And they go and make the arrangement between the families. And so what happened was, his dad then said, okay. So he contacted this woman over in India. And she started arranging, contacting different families and different eligible, finding out different eligible girls. And then Ravi's older brother, Ravi was like 17 at the time, and his brother, I think, was 20, 21. And what happened was pictures were coming back of these women. And finally, one day, the older brother goes to the dad and says, Dad, this is the one. I want to marry this gal. Now, just think. They never met each other, never said word to each other. They had a little correspondence. That was it. Just a picture. See, who knows? Maybe it wasn't even the right picture. Huh? Wow, that would have been a shock. Yeah, that would have been a shock. So the day came, they sent out wedding invitations. Over 1,000 people were going to be at this wedding over in India. And Ravi and his family were living in Toronto, Canada at the time. And so the day came for the older brother to get on the airplane and to go over to India, and they were going to have this wedding. And finally, Ravi, at 17 years of age, he'd had enough of this. He came up to his brother, and he literally grabbed his brother, turned him around. He says, "What are you doing? You don't really know this woman. Who is she? All you know is what this woman has told you and what's been arranged in that. You don't really know anything." And the brother stopped him right in his tracks. He says, got right in Robbie's face, and he says, "I will love her." Okay, how is he looking at love? He's not looking at it as a noun and feelings. Oh, I just fall in love. Give me a daisy. Let's see. I'm in love. I'm not in love. No, you see, no. A verb, it's an action word. His will, his mind says, "I will love her." And Ravi ended the story. He's telling about his dad. His older brother is an engineer, very successful engineer. He's patented things and everything. He has a very successful career. Christian man, married to this woman, Christian woman. They've got, I think it was 3 lovely children and all of that, see. And they lived happily ever after in the Lord. All based on what? That I will love her. Now, when we put the emphasis in this, and this is the emphasis is that has penetrated the church nowadays too, with the emphasis on feelings and emotion. How does this affect things like when it comes to divorce? No wonder we have so much divorce in America. Why do you want to get a divorce?
I don't love her anymore. You know, she gets out of bed in the morning and you ought to look at her. Oh, I tell you. What?
There was a saint on paper this week. Christian young people are getting married this month. They have never been alone. They've never kissed. They've never held hands. He asked her father for permission to marry her. Never even been alone together. They've only ever been together in public places.
So you see, you get this, that's why there's so much divorce, because there's not this aspect of what? Commitment. Commitment. My wife's parents were married 66 years. My parents married 62 years. Now, you think they ever had arguments? You think they ever had times when they disagreed? Do you ever had times when they had to say, separate from each other just for a little while? You know, get away from that woman or that man for a little bit? Of course! Because why? You got 2 sinners under one roof. Problems arise. But if you have Jesus in your heart and you have an aspect of the will that says, I will love her, I will love him, hey, there's commitment there. You work it out. You stay together. And it's just like Ephesians 5. You evidence then, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. See? Just think, if Jesus had this kind of a love toward us, feelings, emotions. Oh, look at that person. They're going out and sinning again. They've done that 1,000 times already. I am fed up. Does Jesus do that with us? No. No, because why? He loved us with an everlasting love. It's his will. It's his commitment to us. See? So there's just a real contrast here. Now, let's define this a little more then as to biblical love. Okay? Now, everybody knows John 3:16. God so loved the world, only begotten Son, who's? I didn't hear the young people quote it. Huh? Okay, young people, let's go. For God so loved the world. Okay, God so loved the world. John Owen, the Puritan, when he looked at that verse, he defined love this way. He says love is to will. Isn't that interesting? See? Will is to will any good. That's how he simply defined love, to will any good. Now, there's a man you've probably heard of, Andrew Murray. He was a South African. He said this. He says, God's love is his delight to impart himself and his blessedness to his children. Okay, now, I just want to interact with that a little bit. That definition is too narrow. It's too narrow. God's love in Scripture, and we'll get to that shortly, but it goes beyond us. It goes beyond us as Christians. Okay? It extends beyond that. So we'll get to that shortly. Now, John MacArthur, when he defines love, he says this. He says, God's love is an act of God's will. This is interesting, see? And then he also says this, and I like this, because he says, apart from human emotion. You see? He's distancing himself from that noun, that it's a feeling, that it's something passive. When you say it's an act of the will, then you're saying that it's a responsibility that you have. Responsibility that you have. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. It's a duty that you have. Okay? When two people get married, you see, you have responsibility, requirement, duty. It's not... It has nothing to do with whether I feel like doing it or not. See? In our culture, it just gets me. I'm sorry, but it gets me. Okay. It's an act of God's will apart from human emotion that evidences undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. I just love that definition. He's got it covered. An act of God's will, God's chooses, see? I will do this. Apart from human emotion, not the feeling aspect, it has to do with his action, what he does. That evidences undeserved self-sacrifice. And this is where God's loving kindness comes in. Speaks of God's loving kindness. In the Old Testament, it's under the term hesed. But God's loving kindness is not towards somebody on the level with God. His loving kindness is to those that are below him, that are lacking, that are undeserving. So loving kindness is the stoop that a superior makes to an inferior, then, to provide what's lacking, okay, on behalf of others. Okay, that's a definition there, a good definition of God's love. Now, D.A. Carson, who teaches at Trinity Divinity Evangelical School, he's at a Free Church seminary, but he's a Reformed Baptist, okay? But he has written a book on the love of God, and he speaks of God's love five different kinds. Five different kinds of God's love. The first of all is the intra-Trinitarian love. Intra-Trinitarian love. What is that? That's between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Okay? You know what's interesting? When it says, and we'll look at this verse a little more closely shortly, 1 John 4:8. Look that up in your Bibles. 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8. We'll wait till everybody gets that. Okay, Pa, you got it? You want to read it? Okay. Okay. He who does not know does not know God because God is love. God is love. Now, is love a term in the singular? No. The very concept of love implies multiplicity. What is multiplicity? More than one. You can't love unless there's another person involved. See? So right away when you say God is love, just think, before God created anything, what was in existence? The Trinity. And the fact that God is love, it's an attribute of God, tells us that there's multiplicity. There's somebody to love. See, it's more than one. Now, so we said before, when the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is God? Now, as I said before, when we cited that, I don't know why they didn't say, who is God? But it says, what is God? And they said, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being. Wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, truth. All of God's attributes are infinite. So what that tells us in terms of his being then is that it's the being then, there's multiplicity. There's no problem with multiplicity because God's infinite. Well, the love also says that. See, being an infinite attribute of God. That God then, to love, there has to be another. There has to be another. Okay. So that's the one kind of love. And we'll go back to 1 John 4:8 here in a little bit. Secondly is God's providential care of his creation. Providential. Is most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving, governing all his creatures and all their actions. So the care of his creation. Just think, if God created things and he walked away, like the deists say, and the earth was just wound up and now it's unwinding, and God says, well, I'm just looking down here and I just, that's what's happening today. That's interesting. Oh, that's happening over here. Isn't that interesting? And think that God didn't care for his creation and maintain his creation. So there's love involved there. Now there again, is that to God's people only? No. That's to everybody on this earth. See, whether they realize it or not. Okay. Now the third kind is God's love. His love, or let's put it this way. His love that yearns for the salvation of everyone. For the salvation of everyone. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel 33:11 for an example there. His love that yearns for the salvation of everyone. Ezekiel 33:11. Major prophet, Old Testament. Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 33:11. Okay, Coco, you got that? You want to read that?
Sing to them and tell them things the Lord
See, that's a form of God's love there, a type of God's love. Yearns for the salvation of everyone, the heart of God. Now, number four, his elect love. Or you could call this his special love. His special love for the elect. The elect being who? Those that are saved. Look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Okay. Sir Moo, you got that? Ephesians 1:4? Okay, read that, please. Okay, you see God's special love there, that he chose some then to be saved. And then the last form of God's love here that Carson talks about is the fatherly love. Fatherly love. He says that is conditioned upon his people's obedience. Okay. His love that is conditioned upon his people's obedience. So, we look at God's discipline in Hebrews 12. There's a father disciplines his son, chastises his son, so the father chastises those who are in him, that he wants to conform him to his holiness. So we say, well, why the discipline? Is discipline love? Yes. But isn't it interesting, remember this, that the love precedes the discipline. Isn't that the way it is with mom and dad at home? It's the same way. When they discipline you, they do so what? Out of love. See, because they want you to do what's right. Now, let's look at this a little more. How does a pagan today define God's love? Right. Okay, let's look at this. A pagan's or an unbeliever's definition of God's love. So, we said 1 John 4:8 that God is love. We said one thing it implies is multiplicity, so you got a trinity there, but God is love. So when a pagan looks at that and says God is love, what do they say? Okay, what'd you say, Rick? Okay, God gives us good things. Okay, now, the other thing they believe is there's no reproof. There's no judgment. There's no discipline. God never says no. Okay. God would never send anyone to hell. I can do what? Whatever I want. So God gives us good things only. No judgment, no discipline. There's no reproof. There's nothing. He never says no. He never sent anyone to hell. And I can do whatever I want. Now, if we said a parent draw an analogy between a human parent and that. What if the human parent's approach to the child would be that way? What would you end up with? We'd call it what? A spoiled child, a brat.
I'd call it a monster.
A monster, yeah. Yeah, probably ended up with a criminal on our hands, see? Yeah. But that's what the concept that is out there today of love that's so warped. Now, what do they forget? What do they forget when they say that God would never judge anybody, I can do whatever I want, there's no reproof from God, no discipline from God? What they forget, what did we say was the most mentioned attribute of God in Scripture? They forget God is holy. Holiness is the most mentioned attribute of God in Scripture. He demands obedience, right? Okay. Now remember, when it speaks of God's wrath, and we're going to get into that up ahead too, there's over 600 times in the Old Testament alone, and there's 20 Hebrew words having to do with God's wrath. God's wrath against sin. You can't do anything you want. You sin, you incur God's wrath. And then remember, Jesus spoke more on what? Hell than anybody else in Scripture. Jesus spoke more on hell than anybody else in Scripture. So if your attitude is, you know, I'm going to do whatever I want, nobody's going to judge me, God loves me, He's not going to do any discipline with me, no judgment, Jesus spoke more on hell. You sin, you disobey God in that, and what's going to happen? You'll end up in hell. So we got to remember that. Now, let's look a little more at 1 John 4:8. God is love. Now, what happens? 1 John 4:8. God is love. What happens if we say love is God? Now, this is what we call a tautology. Okay? In other words, it's an equal between the two. You can turn them around. What happens if you say that? Now, this is what's happened in a lot of modern evangelicalism today. God is love. That's it. What they're saying is they're saying love is God. They don't deal with, don't mention hell. Don't mention God's wrath. Don't mention his anger. Don't mention his judgment. Don't do any of that. You'll scare people away. You'll make people fearful, see, and all that. Love is God. What does that do to God's nature? You have just destroyed the God of the Bible. Remember, we said God is unity of essence. All of these attributes are God's. You can't put one in front of the other. They are all infinite, and they all act at the same time. So if you say love is God, you have destroyed God's nature, his being. And if you say this, you are worshiping an idol. You're not worshiping the God of the Bible. You are worshiping a false God. A false God. Now, let's put it this way. What is the greatest act then of God's love? We said God's love is an act of his will, apart from human emotion, that evidences undeserved self-sacrifice on behalf of others. Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus' death on a cross is the greatest display of God's love. Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we quoted John 3:16, but let's also look at 1 John 3:16, which is interesting, and 1 John 4:9. Okay? Near the end of the New Testament. 1 John 3:16. Everybody got it? Mellow, you got it? Read it, please. 1 John 3:16. Good. Then let's look at 1 John 4:9. And we can put verse 10 with that too. But 1 John 4:9. Cole, you got that? 1 John 4:9. Got it? Close? Okay. 1 John 4:9. No. 1 John 4:9. You're 1 John 1:9 there. 1 John 4:9. Got it? I'll read it. Okay. 1 John 4:9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Okay? That is the greatest display of God's love. Now, let's look at the different Greek words for love. Greek words for love. There's four of them. There's one called storge. Storge. That has family affection. That's love within different family members, okay? Then there's eros, which is romantic love or sensual love. And then there's philia, which is like a father's love for a child. That also has the love of friendship. And then the last one, which is agape. And that is uniquely Christian love. Uniquely Christian love. One scholar said if you're going to take a picture of agape love, what you would see is a blur. Because agape is a word of action again. It's a word of action, not feelings. It's agape. So, what's the mark of you and I? The mark of you and I, then, as believers, should be agape love. Agape love. It's a self-sacrificial love. It's putting the welfare of others above our own. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, and it was entitled The Church at the end of the 20th century. But anyway, he said there, the mark of the Christian, he said, was John 13, 34, and 35. The mark of a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. See? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I love you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, how do you and I love? John 4:19 says we love what? Because he first loved us. We can only have this kind of love if it's from God. And it starts with God. It originates with God. So how do we get that in us? Look at Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Look that up in your Bible. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5. Okay, Egg, you got that? Romans 5:5? Okay, read that, please. Okay. So, where does this love originate? We love because God first loved us. God loves us, and he gives us, pours out the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is love, and that love is in us, and the kind of love that we are to demonstrate to one another is agape love, the same love that Jesus showed when he died on the cross for our sins. So we love one another. What? Oh, yeah. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us, right? 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Yeah. So that love then originates from the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this love so important? When we look at ourselves, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, what could we say is the greatest fruit of the Spirit? Love. Why do you say that? It's the first one listed. It's not by accident. The fruit of the Spirit, the first one listed, is love. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but what? What's the greatest of God's graces to us?
Love.
The greatest of these is love. So you and I ask ourselves, why then is love the greatest of the graces? Why love? Why is love then? Love is the greatest of the graces to us. God's graces to us. Why? Okay, God is love. Right, 1 John 4:8, right? God is not faith and God is not hope, right? God is love. And if you and I love, then we're like God. Okay? Secondly, we can say love is the greatest of the graces, and this comes from J.C. Ryle in his Walking with God. We had this in a men's Bible study once on Saturday morning. It says God is love, but love is most useful to others. Love is most useful to others. Faith and hope are useful to me, personal. But love is useful to others. Okay? And then lastly, you can say love endures forever. Love endures forever. Faith gives way to sight in heaven. Gives way to sight in heaven. And hope gives way to fulfilled experience. The certainty then becomes the actual. We see that, you see. But love endures forever. The love of God. No end or measure knows, no change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. So we should marvel at the love of God for us, and the love of God demonstrated foremostly on the cross, and because of that, you and I should evidence then that love is the greatest of the graces, the greatest of the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, and love others, even as Jesus and God loves us. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this study tonight. We just thank you for your word that reveals that you are a God of love. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that by your Spirit we can understand what that means biblically. We can also understand what that means culturally. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, we would draw a real contrast in our lives that we live each day, that we would exercise love as a verb, as an action, apart from feelings, that we look on it as a duty, a responsibility, a requirement, that as Jesus of necessity went to a cross and loved us, now we have in Christ faith in him, we have the Holy Spirit, love poured into our hearts, and we are to love as Jesus loved. May that be demonstrated in our lives to others, dear Heavenly Father, and may we do so with that responsibility, requirement, duty, and a commitment, dear Heavenly Father, to others, even to love our enemies as Jesus did when he saved us. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, also that you bless our fellowship around the food tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.